So thank you, Victoria, for doing that for us. And I was very disappointed to not see the choir do the actions. Well, I'll get over it. I'm going to turn now to God's Word together. And you'll find our reading this morning in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And you'll find that on page 942 in the Bibles that you'll have in the pews. Romans chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul is moving on, obviously, from Romans chapters 1 to 4. He has shown man's got a great need. He's shown that he can't sort that out by himself, but there is something elsewhere, and that comes to us from Jesus, this righteousness. And he starts in Romans chapter 5, and he's now moving on. And he starts with therefore. He's drawing conclusions. What does all that actually mean? What are the blessings? What are the blessings of being a Christian? So let's hear God's word together as we read it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we thank God for his word. We thank God for his word. Paul, at the beginning of Romans 5, as I've already said, is moving on to discuss the results of all of this, that he's taught in Romans 1 to 4. And in the first two verses of Romans chapter 5, he is explaining to us what are the blessings of being a Christian. What are the blessings of being a Christian? We see in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see a privilege that affects our past, where it says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. And that means that all of our sins, every last one of our sins, every one of our shortcomings has been blotted out. Our second privilege we see in verse 2, which is a privilege that applies to the present. Not only do we have peace with God regarding our past, but now in the present, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a blessing for the past. We have a blessing for the present. And now Paul moves on to speak about a blessing for the future. Regarding the past, we have peace with God. It's no longer going to haunt us and trouble us. Our sins are covered. And regarding the present, we have access to God at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. And whenever we come into him, we don't find his face scowling. We find him gracious. But what about the future? What lies ahead for the Christian? Here it says in Romans 5, verse 2, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that is our privilege as we look to the future. If you think about God's grace being like a royal palace, because the word access that we use there means that you get access to a king through the favor of another. So if we're in God's grace, we are, if you like, living in a palace. And you can imagine on some random Tuesday, you're walking around this palace and you're coming across all these new different things, but you come across this window. And you look through the window, but what you see is dim. You can't see very clearly, but you see enough. And what you see entrances you. It delights you. The word that Paul uses here is it makes you rejoice. And we know what it means to rejoice, don't we? It means to feel joy. But it means more than that. Sometimes in the Bible, they use the word boasting or glorying. It means to triumph, to exult, to be filled with confidence. We feel joy, and then we express that joy. And that's what the word means. It's emotion and it's expression. And within every Christian, and that includes you, and that includes me, within every Christian, there should be a deep spring of inner satisfaction, an oasis of happiness, that even though we're Presbyterians from Ballymena, it should spill out onto our faces from time to time. And it should come out of our lips. We rejoice, says Paul. And in saying that, of course we know that there is sorrow and there is suffering in the Christian life. And Paul continues in Romans 5 to consider suffering and the tragic things that happen in our lives and how they relate to our Christian privilege. But, says Paul, it is nevertheless true that we rejoice. The melody of the Christian life is in the major key. We are happy, we are delighted, we are exulting, we are triumphant. Are we? I mean, with the people that know you best, is that what they would say? The people that know me best, is that what they would say? We should be characterized by this abundant joy, because to fail to rejoice is really to deny our Christian position. And we should take seriously the words of Paul here when he tells us this, because he is speaking to every believer that we are to rejoice exultantly, triumphantly, and verbally. But what is it that makes us rejoice? We don't rejoice in a vacuum. Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm fairly sure you've heard many ministers and many preachers tell you that the word hope in the New Testament is different to the word hope that we use today. Today, hope is something which is vague, something that's uncertain. It's just a mere possibility. It's like a young person says that they hope that they will pass their exams. They don't know whether they will or they don't know whether they won't, but they hope that they do. It's uncertain, it's imprecise, but that is not the meaning of the word here. The word hope means something that is sure, something that is certain, something that is concrete, something that is definite. What is certain but has not yet happened. The best illustration that I can think of this is that I could say that I hope that the sun will rise tomorrow. It's as certain as anything can be that the sun will rise tomorrow. And every BB boy worth his salt will know Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." So a hope is something that is sure, something that is steadfast, something that is solid, something that is certain. Paul says we are happy, we are thrilled, we are exultant and an assurance and a certain expectation and an absolute conviction of the glory of God. What does he mean by the glory of God? I want to suggest that it probably means three things at least, but three things for this morning. The first thing is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in the world. Now, if we are realistic, and if we are honest, and of course we should be, the world can be a very dark and depressing place. We're not called to go around with blinkers on. We're not told to be glib and pious and look at the world through rose-colored spectacles and say everything in the garden is lovely. Because it's not. There is tragedy, there is sorrow, there is evil, there is darkness, there is iniquity, and we can see it as we look out on our world. And it would be very easy to come to a conclusion that there is then no hope for mankind, and therefore there is no hope for me. There is no hope for history. And that's a glimpse into a world without God. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He says, it's meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And Shakespeare says in Macbeth that it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. And even as Christians, we work for Christ. We pray, we witness, we preach, we labor, and sometimes we can ask ourselves, what progress are we actually making? Are we even making a dent? As we look at our society and we look at our world around us and we open our eyes, we watch our TVs, we read our newspapers, and we see what's happening. We see the unspeakable horrors, what's happening to children, to the elderly, the inhumanity of man to man, and the terrible suffering that there is in vast parts of the world. What on earth is happening? What lies ahead? Who could be anything but discouraged? But the Christian, trusting in Christ, is not discouraged. Paul says, we rejoice in the hope, in the confident expectation of the glory of God. Jesus said, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we don't see the world, the history of the world, in the sad, cynical way of an unbelieving philosopher. Paul says, we rejoice. God in his glory shall appear. That is what is going to happen. Our Savior will be ignored no longer. Our Savior will be mocked no longer. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what is going to happen. Evil is going to be swept from the world. The forces of wickedness are going to be overthrown. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And don't we sing it in the metrical version of Psalm 72? The whole earth let his glory see. Amen. So let it be. Paul says we live in this real world, but we are not discouraged. We are not downcast. We rejoice. And we rejoice in something that is sure, something that is definite, something that is assured. And what is that? It is the knowledge that the glory of God will fill the universe. Is that not something to fill us with a degree of optimism and happiness? Here is a tremendous reason for future rejoicing, the certainty of God's glory in our world. But secondly, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in us. So men and women were made in God's image. We were made perfect. We were made to reflect his glory. But we don't do that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But something happens. Something changes whenever we become a Christian. God begins something within us. He begins a mighty work in us. And what he is doing is he is making us more and more glorious. And that work continues moment by moment, day by day, year by year, and the glory begins to shine out from us more and more clearly. Do you remember how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is making us glorious. God is making us glorious. That is what he is doing. The theological term is sanctification. God is making us more glorious, and we have seen it, have we not, in the lives of some people as they near the end of their life on this earth, and we have seen the glory. We can think of people today in our mind's eye. We can think of the kindness, the graciousness, the humility, the gentle Christ-likeness, the loveliness of Christ resting upon them, and what we are seeing there is quite frankly something that is not of this earth. We see the glory of God shining in their faces, echoing in their voices, and it's wonderful. But the process is always incomplete in this life. But my friends, there is great glory ahead of us. Our catechism says that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. It is not wonderful to think of. But it is not just our souls. At the resurrection, our very bodies will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What a reason for rejoicing. What a prospect that is. We know, says John, that when he appears, and here we have some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture, that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. You shall be like him. You shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often we are discouraged at ourselves. And I look into my own heart. And I see the weakness and the sin and the failure and how much I grieve my Savior and the good that I would love to do and somehow don't do and the evil that I hate and I don't want to do. It just keeps spilling out of me. And I long for the day when I will not sin again. Do you long for the day whenever you will not sin again? That you will never strike your Savior in the face. You'll never put another nail into his hand. You'll never thrust another thorned crown onto his head. You'll never slap him on the face and shout, crucify him, because that's what every sin does. And how painful that is, and what an agony it is, and how it causes us more grief. And what God says, there is a day coming when there will be no more sin. No more sin. Never again. We shall be glorious. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that is the great reality that bathes our earthly lives in the light of heaven, that I am not what I shall be. Surely that is a reason for us to rejoice here this morning. We know that we shall be like him. There's a verse in Romans 8, and sometimes you don't finish it. Romans 8, verse 18, where it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In us, we shall be glorious, splendid, dazzling, radiant creatures. If that doesn't make you happy, if that doesn't make you want to rejoice, I don't know what will. So we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in the world. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory in us. But thirdly, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory in himself. What I've tried to put before you this morning are two wonderful reasons for rejoicing. But there is something much higher and more glorious than either of them. It's tremendous to think of the glory of God in the earth, and it's marvelous to think of God's glory reflected in us. And these are causes of rejoicing, but my friends, they will not be our chief focus in heaven. And therefore, they should not be our chief focus here on earth. Our chief reason for rejoicing is this: we shall see God himself in his glory. We shall see God himself in his glory. And that surely is the greatest blessing possible for any human being, to gaze and to gaze and to gaze again at the altogether lovely one, and in looking to achieve the heights of happiness. We've just come out of Christmas, and some of you maybe listened to Handel's Messiah, and will know these lines: I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days on the earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the last chapter of the Bible, speaking of heaven, says his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a sight that will be. How could we begin to put that into words? You cannot put the best things in life into words. It's impossible. How can we begin to describe what it will be like to see God? The Bible tells us of some of the superheroes, if you like, of the Bible. And they saw God's glory for a moment. Remember Moses, Isaiah, Peter, James, and John, and Stephen saw it amid all of the flying stones. And John saw it again, and he fell on his face. But it is not just those superheroes of the biblical narrative. Every believer will see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. And I put it to you that if you are a Christian here this morning, that is the greatest happiness, that is the greatest blessing and joy and cause for rejoicing of all, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not just so that we see it in the world, not just so that we see it in ourselves, but that we will see him. We will see our Savior, and we shall see him face to face. It's been put like this in words taken from Samuel Rutherford: the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We'll not be looking round heaven. We'll not be admiring the furniture. We'll not be thinking about our blessings. We'll not actually be thinking about ourselves at all. We'll be looking at our Savior and praising him and worshiping him forever and ever. We rejoice. We rejoice in the sure and certain expectation of the glory of God. And we should think of this more than we do. We don't think enough about this glory. We don't say to ourselves, what's going to happen on this earth? What's going to happen to me? What awaits me in glory? And whenever we don't do that, we find ourselves retreating. And we find ourselves whinging. We find ourselves complaining about all the little troubles and trials and setbacks of this life. And we forget about the glory. And our lives can even become closed to it. But this is our future privilege. Could it be any greater? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the future for the Christian. And I wonder here this afternoon in Brookside Church, is that your future? What does the future hold for you? Because that's really the basic difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There's a story told of Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, and he became engaged to a girl of a wealthy family, and he was a poor man, and her parents were a bit upset with their daughter being taken up with this poverty-stricken preacher. And they said, you know, we don't know where this young man comes from. And she said, no, neither do I, but I know where he's going, and I want to go with him. where are you going to? We started off this afternoon talking about a window to the future. If you are not a Christian here this morning, and you know whether you are or you're not, you also have a window to look out to the future. Scripture describes it as a fearful expectation of judgment, a window of darkness and horror and unutterable anguish. Can I ask you this afternoon, what is your future? What is your hope? What certainty lies ahead of you? In what can you rejoice? Paul describes it as Christ in us, the hope of glory. And men and women can have this hope. They can have this hope, but they can only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the past, the present, and the future blessing of being a Christian. What a privilege it is to know Jesus as your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you make provision for us so that even though we are sinners, that you sent your Son so that we may know forgiveness and we can know this hope and we can know this future certainty of being with you face to face for eternity. We pray, Father, that will be the experience and the knowledge of every person here this afternoon. In Jesus we pray. Amen.